Psalm 54 this morning. Read through our psalm together, beginning with the title, "These Are the Words of God." To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us? O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Yahweh, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Let's pray. Lord God, as we come into your text, we pray that we come, Father, with our hearts open to all that you would teach us by your Spirit now. That your Spirit, Lord God, would minister to us, each one of us, as you see fit, as the one who knows our hearts, as the one who searches our hearts. Lord God, help us as we leave here today to leave as a people more delighted in your Son, Jesus Christ, and devoted to our King, in whose name we pray. Amen. So David tells us, wrote this song when the Ziphites were ready to betray David to Saul. And when we look in 1 Samuel, we find that the Ziphites did this to David not once, but twice. And to make matters worse, for don't you sometimes experience this in your life? That things seem to go only from bad to worse before they actually start to get better. And so here, to make matters worse, the Ziphites, according to 1 Chronicles 4, are from the tribe of Judah. The very same tribe that David is from. Why is it then that they are ready to betray one of their own brothers, the very one who has been anointed the next king over Israel, into the hands of a graceless and heartless monarch like Saul? Right? David comes quietly into the wilderness with his men, into the wilderness of Ziph, seeking refuge, seeking some rest, and is almost caught by Saul and his men because of the actions of the Ziphites. This is the height of inhospitality. David has a betrayal of the Ziphites along with the vengeance of Saul all working against him here. When there are those who look to do you harm and others who are ready to betray you to the enemy and all seems to be against you, what hope do you have? For David, his confidence comes in knowing, as verse 4 says, that God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. And for you here this morning, who have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is the Lord who upholds your life and my life, as is captured beautifully in Psalm 91, as it begins, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." As you look at our verses this morning, they break down really well into three sections. The first three verses is David's plea. The fourth verse is David's confidence. And then verses 5-7 is David's practice and what he actually does, what he remembers that helps him with what is the situation before him, the betrayal of the Ziphites and the hunting down of Saul upon his life. So David's plea is here made first. But to grasp a greater sense of the desperation that these verses were probably first sung with by David, let us turn in our Bibles back to 1 Samuel, to 1 Samuel chapter 23. As we have done in previous times, when we know the historical context, it does us well then to read it and to familiarize ourselves with it. So 1 Samuel 23, beginning at verse 19. "Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horish, on the hill of Hakalah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. And Saul said, May you be blessed by Yahweh, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. No one see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph, ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah, to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. A messenger came to Saul, saying, Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. And then if you turn a page, you see in 1 Samuel 26, just verses 1 and 2 here, that second time when the Ziphites betray David. 1 Samuel 26, verses 1 and 2. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakalah, which is on the east of Jeshimon? So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So there you have that background of what it was and what had taken place when David had written this psalm. And he begins it by saying, O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. What we find here, brothers and sisters, is that God's name is mighty to save. For his name, as David will share it with us in verse 6, is Yahweh, that covenant-keeping God, his covenant name. And that name, Yahweh, encapsulates, it is the sum of all of his divine attributes. For he revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. You remember this in Exodus chapter 3. Moses was approaching the burning bush to see this strange sight. And the Lord spoke from the bush and said, Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. And as they go in conversation back and forth, eventually Moses says, What shall I tell them? What is your name? And he says, I am who I am. Right? God is the self-sufficient one. Which is certainly true. But that phrase, I am who I am, can also be translated, I will be what I will be. God will be to his people now what he has been to their forefathers. It was Yahweh who led the people of Israel out with a mighty hand and outstretched arm out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So you could see, as David would recall, those instances when God and Yahweh, right, Yahweh himself was mighty to save. If you think of this name, this covenant name, Yahweh, one author helpfully tells us, Yahweh is thus the covenantal name for God. I am the one who keeps promise. I am the one who is always faithful. I am the one who is there for my people. I am the one who is here for you. I am the one who acts in your behalf. In giving his name, God promises his covenant presence to his people. And so David knows God's name is mighty to save. He has seen it already in his own life, in instances already, and he recalls it to his forefathers, in the times that God had saved them. And then he prays in the second half, Vindicate me by your might. And here David is asking the Lord to show that he is righteous, that is, that David is righteous, and that his enemies are wicked. Saul and the Ziphites are wicked, right? Show me to be righteous and them to be the wicked ones. David is leaning into God's judgment here, whereas Saul is only seeking to take matters into his own hands. Saul will rely upon his spear. David will rely upon the Lord. One will rise and stand upright, and the other one will fall. In this regards, we find David on at least two occasions where he could have ended the life of Saul. Could have killed him, or he could have had one of his men who were with him, ending the life of Saul. But David is resolved, for God to deal with his enemies. For the enemies of God's anointed, as David himself is, are God's enemies too. But then this is where things get a little tricky, do they not? Because Saul is God's anointed. In fact, Saul was anointed by Samuel as well, first, before David was. And that is precisely why David refuses to raise a hand against Saul and doesn't allow his men who are ready to pounce on him for David's sake and refuses them, even harshly having to turn them away from carrying out those plans. And the time that David cut off a corner of Saul's robe, he was convicted as having done wrong. The reality is that Saul at this point is God's enemy because of his continual disobedience and hardening heart. Is there not then there a warning for the church today as well? Continual disobedience and a hardening of heart, and you set yourself up as God's enemy. For those who are content to say today, I have trusted in Jesus a long time ago, but who are living for themselves, who are in rebellion against God and have no regard for God except the occasional pew filling or prayer when it befits them. Those ones may find themselves in a similar spot to Saul, a spot, friends, that you do not want to find yourself in. Our defense against the enemy is God's open ear to the prayer of his saints. Look at verse 2. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Do you not see it here that our defense against the enemy is God's open ear to the prayer of his saints, to his people? And we pray, and ought to pray, the word of God, that is his promises, back to him. And when we do so, we have the surest now offense against the enemy that we could ever need. As Christians, we have said before that worship is warfare. And prayer is to be an integral and important part of our worship of God, not merely a gap filler, not merely a tag on to the end of something. If God doesn't hear the words of our mouth, then our case is desperate, for we would be speaking into the open and empty air. And so long as you and I cherish iniquity in our hearts, the Lord doesn't listen, even as we sang in Psalm 66. But if you and I do not cherish iniquity in our hearts, then we can have confidence that God hears our prayers. In fact, the problem isn't that God isn't a hearing God. It is that too often his people are not a praying people. May God have mercy on us wherever that may in fact be true. David is praying because of those who have gathered against him, and he shares with us, and we know it's the Ziphites, and the Ziphites had told Saul, but he shares with us these words in verse 3. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. When David speaks of strangers here, it's interesting that he chooses this word, because strangers is the word that is used for a non-Israelite, for one who is outside of the covenant. And what makes it strange for David to use strangers here is that he is speaking of the Ziphites. And the Ziphites, we said, were people from the tribe of Judah, just as David was. So why would David speak of the Ziphites as strangers? Most likely it is to show us just how far so many of the people have fallen. I mean, just think of the times of Judges. And it isn't actually that difficult to consider how far people have fallen. Just look around the church in America today, and it isn't that difficult to see how far people have fallen. Strangers. Right? To be a stranger to David's God is not a safe place to be. To be a stranger to God's anointed one is not a safe place to be. For to rise up against David as the Ziphites have done, and for ruthless men like Saul and his band, his group, to seek David's life is to set yourself up against God himself. None of these men, the Ziphites or Saul or his group of men, have set God before themselves. They are like the fool in Psalm 53, the fool who says, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God is not before them. Therefore, they do corrupt and abominable iniquity, like betraying an innocent man to a power-hungry king in the case of the Ziphites, or like trying to kill God's anointed, who also just so happens to be your son-in-law, your most trusted servant, and the man who has helped you in your affliction time after time after time. Sin is foolishness. Sin is also lawlessness, and it is rebellion against God, and Christians are to have nothing to do with it. When God is not set before yourself, self takes over, and it is disastrous every single time. What did Judas do when he went to the chief priests and scribes to see what they would give to him if he betrayed Jesus to them? He set himself before the Lord. Right? He put himself before Jesus. He arose against Jesus, the one who he had fellowshiped with. And he lifted his hand against him. But Judas shows himself here then to be a stranger, as the Ziphites were, who, though Judas was an Israelite, had fallen far, far away from God. And then there were those religious leaders who betrayed Jesus into the hands of Pontius Pilate. Ruthless men like Saul and his band. Ruthless men whose hatred of Jesus was really just driven by their jealousy of him and their desire to receive the praises of men rather than being content with the glory of God. Then many more Jews betrayed Jesus, crying out to Pilate, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Here he was, God incarnate, set before themselves, right before their very eyes. The Word of God made flesh, having come to his own, but his own people did not receive him, but rather betrayed him. Just as Luke records for us in Acts 4:26-27. "For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." And then the word comes at the end of verse 3, Selah. And I don't always, you know, sometimes that's when I see the Selahs, I'm reminded that it means pause, ponder, pray, proceed. You know, if you can think of those P's, it's helpful. The idea there with those Selahs is to pause and to ponder what was just said, to pray, and then, and only then, to really proceed forward. And it's oftentimes good places that make the Selahs make a good breaking for how the text and outline for the text itself. But I see the Selah really as particularly fitting here. And of course, it doesn't matter what I see, that's where the Spirit put it, and it is fitting there. Because it comes as darkness has appeared to win the day. Jesus is betrayed, crucified, died, and buried. We do well then to pause and ponder the crucifixion of Jesus. Right? "Strangers have risen against me," Judas. "Ruthless men seek my life," Pharisees, scribes, teachers of the law, Sadducees, all of them. They do not set God before themselves. So we pause and we ponder that crucifixion of Christ, how he suffered and bled and died, how he was betrayed, denied, abandoned by his own disciples, forsaken by the Father. And Jesus' suffering from that and the agonizing pain from that was far more than even the crucifixion itself. And he did it for the stranger, for the ruthless man, for the enemy, for ones just like us. Ponder how the King of Glory took upon flesh in order to ransom his enemies from our bondage to sin and death. Pause and ponder this. And then pray. Pray the Lord would help us see that my sin and your sin required this costly payment. Nothing else would have covered it. And only then are we to proceed forward. Only when we realize how great and gruesome and horrible and heinous our sin is against a holy God do we proceed forward. And do we proceed forward with the confidence that David has? The very same confidence, no doubt, that the greater Son of David has, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord, Adonai, is the upholder of my life. Having a vigorous faith, that is, a faith that is strong, a faith that is active, is the death of anxiety and the birth of security, according to Spurgeon. Remember how Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men in that 1 Samuel chapter 23. David is descending down one side of the mountain with his men, and Saul is in hot pursuit ascending up the other side. And Saul was the one gaining ground as he was ascending up the mountain. Yeah, usually things go faster downhill, but Saul is gaining ground. David and his men are exhausted. David and his men are weary. Right? Surely this was it. Surely there was no more hope. David's luck, as the world would speak of it, was about to run out. But our God is a sovereign God, and David is not a believer in luck. David trusts in the Lord, the sovereign one. For that word there, in the second half of verse 4, the Lord, and you'll notice it's not all caps, that's not the covenantal name, it is the title Adonai, meaning the sovereign one. God is the sovereign God who orders the affairs of every man and woman, boy and girl. I read to you earlier verses 19 through 29 in 1 Samuel 23. If you just backed up a few verses before that to verse 14, the end of verse 14 says, Saul sought David every day, but God did not give him into his hand. Had the Lord not been on David's side, he would have surely been caught. And we probably could say this a little bit better. Not so much had the Lord not been on David's side, but had David not been on the Lord's side, he would have surely been caught. And here's where you can actually chuckle a bit too. Because as those verses continue, right before what I had read for us, Saul sought David every single day, but could never catch him or even ever really find him. Then in the next few verses, we read about Jonathan going to David and strengthening his hand in God. Saul can't find him. Jonathan goes right to him. Saul seeks David's life and cannot find him. Jonathan seeks to encourage and strengthen David and finds him with no problem at all. Why is that the case? Because God is my helper, David says. The noun form of helper, there in verse 4, it's a verb here, Psalm 54, verse 4. The noun form of helper is used very early on in the book of Genesis. In fact, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. When God brought the woman to the man as a helper fit for him. Ladies, married ladies, that is. You are to be your husband's helper, a helpmeet. Unless you think that this is some second-class role, you are in the very best company when you faithfully fulfill this calling as wives. God is my helper, David said. God is a helper. And the sovereign one is the one who upholds his life. And is this not true particularly of Jesus? Crucified, died, and buried into that virgin, and laid in that virgin tomb, where no one had ever been laid before. Darkness prevails, but the seed was planted in the garden so that a new creation might burst forth on the third day. For death could not hold Jesus down, because Jesus lives now that death itself may die. God upheld Jesus' life by bringing him back to life on the third day. When you think of God's faithfulness, as David continues here in verse 5, do you think of it in terms of putting an end to your enemies? He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. Maybe you recall the words of promise that Moses gave to the people as they were about to embark into the promised land. And there were the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. Right? God is faithful to fulfill his word. Blessings for obedience or curses for disobedience. For those who persecuted the Israelites of old and those who persecute the church today, we are the people of God now. The church is the fulfillment of Israel now. Those who persecute the church can expect punishment, and the evil that they intend to fall upon us to fall upon their own heads instead. God is faithful and true, and he will keep his promises. He will reward the righteous and punish the wicked. Remember how Jesus spoke about those who take the sword will die by the sword. And such an end does Saul meet. The evil he directed toward David again and again resulted in his own death by the hand of the Philistines, with the finishing touches by an Amalekite. And David and Jesus rely upon the faithfulness of God. As Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, great is your faithfulness. And as we oftentimes sing, and should oftentimes sing, we even sang it last week, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. God's faithfulness is what David trusts will end his enemies. And Paul tells us that the last enemy to be defeated now is death in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ has conquered the grave. Christ has conquered the devil. Christ has conquered sin. His victory over death is assured because Jesus is the one who is the firstborn from the dead. So the enemies of God's people, the church, must know that when they persecute us, they are persecuting our head, Jesus. And God will make all of Christ's enemies a footstool under his feet. The importance of remembering God's faithfulness in verse 5 is followed in these closing verses by David's practice in remembering God's goodness. Look at verses 6 and 7. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Yahweh, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. I mean, just imagine for a moment how thankful David was as he and his men were descending down that mountain. And the shouts of Saul and his men as they were ascending up the mountain grew louder and louder, and they hear them drawing nearer and nearer to all of a sudden silence. Is this some kind of trick? What happened? David knows confidently, God has delivered me from every trouble. From every trouble, God has delivered me. Back earlier too in 1 Samuel 23, in Keilah, which came again just prior to the Ziphites betraying David, God delivered David from Saul, though he was like a sitting duck inside that city because it had gates and bars. God delivered him. God delivers him again from the Ziphites. God delivers him again and again from Saul. And so, thanksgiving pours forth from David's lips once again. Thanksgiving pours forth from David's lips quite often, in fact. If you look at Psalm 52, verse 9, David there says, I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good. Yahweh is good in the presence of the godly. David says here, give thanks, that he will give thanks to your name, Yahweh, for it is good. And David testifies for us again how God's name is mighty to save. And so, brothers and sisters, here today I testify to you that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. It is only the name of Jesus Christ. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. He alone is mighty to save. In fact, Jesus is the glorious and risen King, and he is able to save to the uttermost all of those who draw near to God through him, because he lives to make intercession for us. Oh, that we would taste and see that Jesus is good. When we pray and we ask God to vindicate the righteous, right, just like he does back in verse 1, as we think of a couple more points of application today. When we ask God to vindicate the righteous, we are saying, in effect, punish the wicked. Because if God is going to vindicate the righteous, it also means he is going to punish the wicked. And this seems a bit difficult for us to pray, even though Psalms like the one before us and the Bible are filled with such prayers. And perhaps, as I thought of this, perhaps we hesitate, perhaps I hesitate, I'm not going to speak for you, to pray such prayers because I know that not always daily setting God before myself as I ought to. And maybe you're not setting God daily before yourself as you ought to be doing. Striving to follow him joyfully and submissively, regardless of our circumstances. Sure, it's easy to follow him joyfully and submissively when Saul isn't hunting down your life. What about when the doctor's report is not good? What about when your health is declining? What about when your legs and body just simply aren't moving like they once did? What about when things get difficult with work or with a relationship? Right? Regardless of our circumstances, striving to follow Jesus joyfully and submissively. We know that if we pray such a prayer, it would mean that we may receive what we don't want to. Well, Christian, may the Holy Spirit convict us, as is necessary, of our sin, that we can confess it to him, so that we can pray to God to go out and fight for his people. Otherwise, we simply seek to sideline God because of some refusal on our end to deal with the sin in our life. We might ask him to deal justly with our enemies. Right? Grant them repentance or bring forth your justice. Who or what is set before you today? If strangers to the covenant and ruthless men do not set God before themselves, as verse 3 says, then Christian, it should be clear that he is to be set before us. Set before us certainly in priority and primacy. Paul says it this way in Colossians that Jesus is preeminent, right? Jesus is of first and greatest importance. But it goes beyond just speaking of priority here. For it is easy to say, and for someone to say, that Jesus is the priority of their life. But what is the evidence of whether that is true or not? Are you following him? Is Jesus set before you and you are following the master? Hand to the plow and not looking back. Are you keeping your eyes fixed on him who is our head? Or are you traversing many other well-worn paths around you? But remember that those well-worn paths around you are paths in the way of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is true that many have crossed those paths before you. It is also true that they are much easier paths to take. But these paths will always lead to death and destruction. Following Jesus is the only sure and true path for the Christian disciple. So I ask you this morning, who or perhaps what is set before you today? Do you desire money, possessions, maybe recognition, perhaps? Or do you desire to be with the in crowd, even amongst Christians? And so you kind of scoff and turn your back upon those Christians that don't seem to fit quite into your class, as though there were classes in Christianity. Last time I checked, Christ broke down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, not so that we could build up any other wall. Do you desire entertainment more than faithful commitment to Christ? Will you spend hours watching your favorite football team and then spend 15 minutes in God's word and say, yep, this was equal? Friends, this can't be the case. Will you search aimlessly on Facebook or YouTube or other social media, and yet spend but a few minutes in prayer before a meal and no other time in prayer? My brothers and sisters, these things cannot be so. I'm reminded of these words from the song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So, brothers and sisters, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. It's closing words from Hebrews 12 and for Psalm 54, God, that seeks to set us aright once again, to have Christ set before us. Both in primacy, it's all about Jesus, not me. It's about my brothers and sisters even before me. But not only in primacy, but in practice. Am I following Jesus? Am I striving after my Lord? Do I love him more today than I did last week, last month, last year? Oh, Father, help each one of us, my brothers and sisters, and myself, to get Christ there before our eyes, day in and day out. Lord God, we praise you that you are our helper and the upholder of our life. And so, Lord, we pray and ask that you would lead us, that you would guide us, and you would help us this day to repent of any idols that we've set before our eyes rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, that we might have life in him, both now and forevermore. For this we pray in his name. Amen.